morning.
Good morning.
Greetings on this beautiful Sunday. Even if the weather isn't so beautiful, I'm looking at you. Dear people, and my heart is full. I have so missed gathering for in-person worship, as I know we all have. And I also give thanks for the technology that enables us to at least know that we are together with God in Christ, even as long as we long to see each other in the flesh. The time will come, my dear ones, the time will come. Much of what today's scriptures are about is love. In the midst of a pandemic that has thus far taken 224,000 souls in the U.S., and is predicted to continue into a dark winter, a divisive election with fears of violence as it unfolds, homicides and suicides on the rise, higher numbers than we have seen in a very long time, unemployment leaving many with unstable housing, some with no housing, food insecurity, medical care, and so many more of the most marginalized of our society bearing the brunt, racism, and white supremacy, being called out in protests around the country, fires and floods. There is enormous anxiety, fear, and uncertainty in these days. What can bring even glimpses of peace and hope and this love that permeates our scripture today? In our passage from Deuteronomy, we have the conclusion of the book and the Torah as a whole, as we read the report of Moses' death and legacy. The Torah is the story of the Lord calling a people to serve as agents of blessing to the nations, writes Brian Russell in his commentary. The Torah tells the story of God's relationship with Israel in preparing them to live as God's missional people in the land. Much like we Christians, God's people continually struggle with faithfulness. The one clear reality is that Israel's loving and merciful God remains steadfast and faithful to us. In the gospel passage from Matthew, Jesus reaffirms the love for God and neighbor as the essence of the Mosaic Torah. So the very heart of our faith as well. In our passage from 1 Thessalonians, we hear warmth, sincerity, gentleness, great love, and intimacy coming from Paul. When we put to the test yet again, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, from the initial words of the scriptural verse, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," a liturgical prayer in Jewish history and tradition, recited daily at morning and evening services, expressing the Jewish people's ardent faith and love of God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Of all the 613 commands in the Torah, Jesus chooses these as the greatest. Love of God and love of neighbor. And he puts them side by side, for these two passages from Scripture together give us a summary of Jesus' ministry and mission. In quoting the Shema, Jesus points out that the aim of the law is to orient one's whole entire life toward God. The whole of us, heart, body, mind, soul, all of us, oriented toward God. And yet, we cannot love God without loving what God loves. We cannot love God and oppress or exclude any of God's beloved children, even our enemies. As Tim Beach Berry writes, while the scribes and Pharisees saw used the law to place severe limits on those whom they were obliged to recognize as their neighbors, Jesus joins these texts in order to smash all the limits and boundaries of what neighborliness means. To love God is to love in the way that God loves, indiscriminately. To love God is to love what God loves, everything. While the Gospel of Matthew is highlighted by the estrangement between Christians and Jews that characterized its time, we should never think that Jesus' refusal to identify love of God with rigid religious requirements, or to identify faithfulness to him with loyalty to a particular homogeneous community of people, is only about the Jews. Christians are just as prone to that sort of religious conventionalism or fundamentalism that uses faith in the service of power, prestige, supremacy, and exclusion in this day as any other. Jesus, in love of God and love for all humanity, never seeks the place of power or prestige or supremacy or exclusion. Jesus goes to the edges. Jesus goes to the outcasts and the oppressed, those that society has marginalized and pushed to those edges. And Jesus pulls these beloveds to the center. And there is where we find what love of God and neighbor looks like. The clergy, along with our bishop, had the great blessing of spending an hour this past week with our presiding bishop, Michael Curry. I'm reading Bishop Curry's new book, Love is the Way, Holding On to Hope in Troubling Times. And our cathedral chapter is about to begin to read it together, and I commend it to you. It will challenge you and also bring the wideness of God's love alive again in you, and hope will come. He spoke with passion, as he always does, about the world needing the church to live beloved community as a witness to God's love. He talked about our world being upended by hate, division, and violence that threatens our very democracy. He believes that the world needs us to do the reconciling work of love. Godly love, now as much as ever. We must become more than the institution of the church, he said. We must become a movement of love, the love of Jesus. And he sees that perhaps the church is being called back to its origins in this time. Meeting together in one another's homes to pray and study scripture, inviting all our neighbors to join us when that's possible. Teach Jesus love, which is the impact of the gospel in the world and on people's lives, he said. He thinks we may be called to be more reflective of the early church, which took care of its neighbors and made sure everyone had what they needed. And he said he doesn't worry. He's not worried about this time. He's not worried about the numbers. He's not worried about the latest parochial report. Because God is real. God will do something with us. This time that brings so much anxiety and divisiveness and anger just might be our birth pains, God birthing something new. Then he told the story of his grandmother, who was the granddaughter of slaves. His parents died when he was young, and he loved to sit in the kitchen with his grandmother while she cooked, because she always talked while she cooked, sharing the stories of their family, and he loved to just listen. She was prepping meals, but also creating meals passed on in oral tradition. She cooked what we call soul food. He shared that in writing about his grandmother in his book, he went and researched soul food, and he found that it was a combination of African spices and indigenous Indian cooking. His slave ancestors were given garbage to eat, and they took the garbage and made it gourmet. His grandmother always said, "We made do." And she didn't mean that they accepted things as they were, no. She meant take what you're given and make something new. He said that's what we need to do today in this pandemic, divisive, hate-filled time. Take what we have been given and make something new. Our garbage, COVID, racism, hate, violence, politics, we've got to make do by making something new out of all of that. Now is the time to turn this garbage into something gourmet. He reminded us that there are springs of hope already all around us. Like that bird that flew off from the ark and returned with just a sprig in its mouth, this was a sign that land was somewhere ahead. He looks around the church and sees us worshiping in parking lots, parks, backyards, on Zoom, Facebook, other technological venues. We would most likely never have done this before. He sees us reimagining our outreach ministries with sandwich making, filling blessing boxes, making safe spaces hotspots so that kids who have no or unreliable Wi-Fi can do their schoolwork, and so much more as he looks around the church. And he sees protest groups as signs of hope. They are young and old, multi-ethnic, multi-racial, multi-economic. He said it's the most integrated movement he has seen since Selma. Out there, protesting for the ideals of America, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all are created equal. Can this country become what we say we are? He sees hope. He told us that this is the work of the Holy Ghost, not the Holy Spirit. His grandmother used to say that the Holy Ghost is at work when the Holy Spirit gets down and dirty. It's time, if we want the world that God wants, where all are equal and there is justice and equity in all things for all, then we need to find Jesus, my friends. And we need to love him and love as Jesus loves. He said, God is love, God is real, God is here, even now. I have found that the days when my prayer is attentive and my head and heart are centered on God's outrageous love, even for me, that I am centered more and more on the hope of my faith. And the love I am given is enough to release into the lives of those I love, serve, and meet. And I do have to keep returning to God for the strength to love all in all things. As Bishop Marianne Edgar Buddy suggests in her writings, let love be genuine. St. Paul writes at the beginning of one of the most beautiful descriptions of what love looks like in action. One commentator describes Romans 12, 9 through 21 as an arpeggio of love. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not pay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These are words worth committing to memory, so that we always have in mind what love looks like in action. Remember that this is how Jesus loves all, unconditionally and completely. He needs those of us who follow him to live in such a way that others know what love looks like. I know there's some days the way I live and act that
you can't tell.
You have to keep going back to this and going back to this. This is the answer. It's much harder than simply feeling love. But it is the kind of love that you can see in others, and they can see in you, and that can see us through this time. In the midst of the fall, love is how we rise and begin again. I continue to hold you each daily in prayer and in my love. God bless you and keep love burning in you, even when it's challenging, and especially when it's challenging. Vote if you have not. What does love look like in our voting? Think about that and vote. Call your legislators and demand an end to this violence and killing. Where in your daily life can God's love speak through you? It's time to take the garbage and make it gourmet for all. To love God is to love in the way that God loves, indiscriminately. To love God is to love what God loves, everything and everyone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Amen.